king. I hope that's your king as we look today. Jim French, open us up, please, buddy. Prayer. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Jim. We'll be in Philippians, if you want to turn there. Philippians 2. I have to admit that I struggle with the title of the lesson. Nothing seemed to work when I was trying to come up with a title to the message. And as we was working through the message and looking at what God's Word says, all I could come up was, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So that's the title of the message. I don't know if I've ever heard one of those messages before, but that's the title. Because you see, this message that we're going to look today is one of the most powerful messages about Jesus. It is probably some of the greatest verses about who Jesus is and what he did. And as I told you last week, this chapter 2, most of it is about the unity of the body of Christ. But I'm not even going to touch on that today. Because I believe just speaking about Jesus is enough for the message today. We don't need to talk about unity today or spiritual maturity today. We're just going to focus on Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. So hopefully that's where the message is going to go. Okay, that's the plan at least. All right. We'll be starting verse 5 here in just a second. Jesus is God. Okay, I'll make that perfectly clear. Jesus is God. You might not hear that in a lot of places. Jesus is God. And he humbled himself to leave the throne room of heaven to come and walk on this old earth so that he might serve mankind. And the Bible says in verse 5 that we are to have that same attitude of Christ. Let's look at verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to have the attitude of Christ in Jesus. What is that attitude? Well, Christ humbled himself, did he not? Left perfection of heaven to come to walk on this earth. He came to shine and to show the love of God the Father to a lost and dying world. He came to serve mankind. And he came to show the pathway to eternal salvation. And he did all three of those. And the Bible says we are to have that same attitude. We are to have that same mindset as Christians, are we not? That we as his children are called to shine the light of God in a dark world. The Bible says that the world we know will know it, we are his disciples by the way we live. We are also called to serve our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we are to serve other people. And then, of course, we are to share the gospel with other people, to show them what it takes to receive eternal salvation. You see, the same goals that Jesus had when he came on this earth, we have the same goals, do we not? We have the same attitude. We are to have the same mindset of Jesus as he walked on this earth. And all I could do as I was looking at that and thinking about that, thank you, Jesus, for allowing me to have that kind of attitude. You see, we have to have that kind of attitude in us and allow that attitude to flow out of us so that other people can see Christ in us. That is called walking and living a life worthy of the calling that he's called us to do. Isn't that crazy that Christ and his mind and his attitude and the way he pursued things is what you and I are called to have in our lives, okay? Well, I can't be as smart as him. We're to have the same mindset of Christ if we have truly been born again. Let's look at verse 6 as we begin to look at Jesus here and the greatness of Jesus. Let's look at verse 6. He says, who, although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus is deity. Jesus is divine. Jesus is holy. Jesus is perfect. Jesus is not like God. Jesus is God. Jesus did not have some sort of a kind of a righteousness that he lived by. He was perfect righteousness. He didn't just kind of live a good life and a perfect life. He was the essence of perfection. See, he wasn't kind of like God. He is God in the way that he lived. Jesus did not lose his deity when he came upon this earth. He has been divine and holy from eternal back then when it all started. That's who Jesus is. And then it says in verse 6, although he existed in the form of God. He existed in the form of God. What does that mean? Well, that word form means permanent, constant. It means the essence of a person, who he is. It means that part of a person that is unchanging. Jesus is the very essence of who God is. Jesus is divine. Like I said, he is holy. He is unchangeable. When you look at Jesus, you're looking at God the Father. If Colossians 1:15 says it this way, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God. You want to see what God looks like? The Bible says what? Look at Jesus. He is the image of who he is. Jesus is God in the flesh. Second part of that, verse 6. It says, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to have the nature of God. He claimed to be one with God, and he claimed to be equal with God. Those were his claims. So, where did those attributes come from? Where did they come from? How could Jesus make those kinds of statements? Where did those attributes come from? And I was wondering about it. I wonder if he had to ask the Father, can I have some of this? Did he beg God the Father? Did he show up one day in God's throne room and said, Father, I want to be just like you, Father. I want to be just like you. Can you pour those traits into me? Or I wonder if he had to work for those traits. I wonder if he had to sweat or earn those traits. I wonder if he had to read a book. And as he read the book about God the Father, maybe he thought maybe those traits would come into him. No, he didn't have to do any of that. You see, his essence, his unchanging part of who Jesus is that he is God. He has all the attributes of who God really is. He didn't have to grasp it. John 10:30 says it this way, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. What a great attribute that is. He didn't have to claw and fight to become who he is. He has always been who he is. That is the essence of who he is. I am so thankful that God, that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to dwell among us. Verse 7. He emptied himself. Wow, that's interesting. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself. That's a picture of taking a cup or a pitcher and just pouring it out till it was empty. I can't imagine how humbling it must have been for Jesus to leave heaven to come and walk on this earth. Because you see, he existed in eternity and perfection. He existed in glory and majesty. He existed in dominion and power. He was Lord and Master of the universe. Every creature worshiped and bowed down to him as he existed in heaven, if you would. And now he has left the glories of heaven. How humiliating that must have been. You see, we talk about the humility of Christ, and that is very humbling, yes, what he did. Most theologians would say it was the humiliation of Christ that allowed him to come to this earth. The humiliation because of a leaving of perfection. You see, when he came to live amongst us, he laid aside the experience that he was receiving. He laid aside all glory and honor and majesty and worship to come to this old world to experience just the opposite of all of that. He experienced all the opposite of what he was receiving in heaven. How humbling that must have been for Jesus. He laid aside the right to reside in heaven and to be the sovereign master of the universe. He laid that aside for a time to come to this sin-sick world. That humility, yes, that must have been humiliation also. The theologian Matthew Henry said it this way. He said he emptied himself, divested himself of the honors and the glories of heaven, and of his final appearance to clothe himself with the rags of human nature. The God of the universe came to put on the rags of human nature. How humbling that must have been. And then it says he was made into the likeness of men in that verse 7. Made into the likeness of men. When Jesus walked here on this earth, he experienced hunger and thirst, didn't he? That we all do. He experienced happiness, and I think he experienced sadness as he looked around this old world. I think he experienced rejection and acceptance as he walked on the face of this earth. I believe he understood what temptation was, to be tempted to do the wrong thing at the wrong time, or the wrong thing at the right time. He understood that, I think. He understood what it means to walk as a man here on this earth. I think he understood what it means to have a need to be able to speak to the Father. Because he became, at one point in his life, he could not speak to the Father. I believe as a man, he longed for communication with the Father. We should have that same longing to be communicating with the Father. He is created in an image of a man. I believe that he understood and existed in a life that was very sinful. That he understood sin. He saw sin. And we know on the cross he became sin for the one who knew no sin. I believe he experienced death. He saw death all around him. He saw loved ones that died. But we also know he died on that cross. You see, he was made in the image and the likeness of men. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that he was. because when he walked on this earth, he was 100% man and 100% God as he walked on this earth. He was made in the image of men, the Bible says. And he experienced everything that you and I have experienced. I'm so glad we have a high priest who has experienced everything that we have, because he knows exactly what we're going through. And without him coming to this old earth, he would never have been able to truly understand what it means to be a man. I am so thankful that Jesus did that for us. Nothing better. In verse 8, let's move on. But it says, being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus humbled himself before the Father. He was obedient to the Father. And believe it or not, he humbled himself in front of man and mankind. How did he humble himself in front of men? He let men attach him to the cross and kill him. He could have called 10,000 angels, could he not have? And all it would have taken one to get him off the cross to solve that issue. But he humbled himself enough to say, hey, I'm willing to die for you. He humbled himself to suffer rejection, abuse, torture, and murder at the very hands of those that he came to save. Think about that. The Bible says he came to this earth to save that which were lost. And yet those people hung him on the cross, abused him, tortured him, murdered him. And yet what does he say as he's hanging on the cross? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Wow. He humbled himself by taking the sins of the world and placing them upon himself. The Bible says that he became sin who knew no sin. I can't imagine how awful that must have been to Jesus. Because you see, he had never experienced sin. He didn't know the stench of sin. And all of a sudden now, as he's hanging on that cross, he becomes sin for us, for you and for me. You see, Jesus humbled himself in the fact that he took the wrath of God upon himself. He took the condemnation, the judgment, the punishment that you and I deserve. He took it upon himself so you and I would not have to do that. You see, on the cross, he experienced something he had never experienced in his eternity. Because you see, in eternity, he had perfect fellowship and perfect relationship with God the Father. Perfect. And as he hung on the cross and as he became sin who knew no sin, the Bible says God turned his eyes away from his Son. He couldn't even look upon him as sin. And for the first time in eternity, Jesus understood what it meant to be separated from God the Father. Why have you forsaken me, Father? Where are you, Father? Where are you? The first time ever that they ever experienced. And why is that a big deal? Why is that a big deal that he understood what it means to be separated from God the Father? So that you and I would never have to be separated from God the Father. What does that mean, Don? It means when we are born again and make Christ our Lord and Savior, we will never be separated from him again, God the Father. Last breath here, first breath there, we will never die. The body, yes, but the soul, never. We will never feel, experience separation from God the Father. Why? Because Jesus did that for us while he was on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, there. I don't know what else to say. Thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad he did that? Aren't you glad he got to the point of his life that he was willing to die on the cross, the cruelest form of execution of anybody? But he was willing to do that. I'm so glad he did. You know why I'm glad he did that? Because if he had not done that, we are people without hope. We are people to be most pitied, it says in 1 Corinthians. It is a people who would spend eternity in hell if he had not done that. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that for me and for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 9, 10, and 11. Let's look at that real quick. It says, for this reason also. What reason is he talking about? The reason that Jesus humiliated himself to come to this earth to bring salvation. That's the reason also of this. And because he did that, because he humbled himself, because he sought the Lord, he was obedient to the Lord, what does it say? It says, God exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. God highly exalted Jesus by giving him a name above every other name. You know, you hear the name Jesus today, and so many times it's used in ridicule, it's used in mocking, cursing, profanity. They use Christ's name in profanity. And we hear that, and we, I don't know about you, but we cringe when we hear that. But for some of us, it is the most beautiful name that's ever been rendered. The most beautiful name that's ever been spoken. And that name is Jesus. Why is that such a beautiful name? Well, let me tell you. I am forgiven and cleansed of my sins because of the name of Jesus. Because of the name of Jesus, I have access to the throne room of grace. I can go to that throne room and pray 24/7. And without Jesus, I would never be able to do that. You understand that? Because of the name of Jesus, I have my reservations made for eternity. And without the name of Jesus, I would not be able to get into the pearly gates, because I can't be good enough, and neither can you. All because of the name of Jesus. Because of the name of Jesus, I can have peace with God, and I can have the peace of God. And you can't get that through any other name. It's not possible. You see, because of the name of Jesus, I and you have been adopted into the family of God. We're part of a big family known as Christians. I've been adopted into that family. Because of the name of Jesus, I have been redeemed by his blood to be able to spend eternity with him. Because of the name of Jesus, I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that sealing of the Holy Spirit is my promise to me from God that I'll spend eternity with him when I have the Holy Spirit. Because of the name of Jesus, I have an inheritance, an eternal inheritance that I'll receive one day. And that inheritance, the Bible says in 1 Peter, is protected by the power of God. You see, there is power in the name of Jesus. You may curse him, you may ridicule the name, but he is the greatest named person in the history of named people in this world. I pray you don't ever forget that. The name of Jesus is powerful. He's given the supreme authority and power, and he's been given supreme worship. The Bible says one day every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. That word every means every. Okay? That's not some, that's not part. Every knee is every knee. That atheist, that agnostic, that abortionist, they will bow the knee one day. That devil worshiper, that Satan servant, will one day bow the knee. The king, every king, every pharaoh, every president, every leader will one day bow the knee. Every man, woman, and child one day will bow the knee. Every nation, every tongue, every language, everyone will bow the knee. And what will they do? They will all confess that Jesus is Lord. One day, every created thing will bow the knee and confess he is Lord. One day, they will understand that he really is who he said he was. And we'll all will bow the knee. And you can be as tough as you want to be. You can be as defiant as you want to be. I ain't bowing my knee, and I sure ain't confessing him as Lord and Savior. Well, I can tell you, God has made a promise to us that every person, every created thing in the heavens, on the earth, and underneath the earth will bow the knee one day. There's two places where they're going to bow the knee. One is you can bow the knee while you're living here on this earth and confess him as Lord and Savior. I would urge you, that's the best place to do it. Did you know it? To do it now. To make him Lord and Savior. Father, I submit my life to you. I bow my knee and I confess that you are Lord and you are my Savior. Do it now. Don't do it later. Because if you don't do it now, you're going to do it in judgment. You're going to do it at the great white throne judgment, where he is going to gather every person that's rejected Jesus. That's rejected Jesus, that mocked him, that didn't want any business to do with Jesus. Y'all going to be gathered right there at the judgment seat, the great white throne of judgment. And every one of those folks is going to be there. And at that point in time, yes, you will bow the knee and confess that he is Lord. Right before Revelation 20:15, where it says you have now been thrown into the lake of fire. It is too late once you take your last breath to bow the knee and confess he is Lord and Savior. Do it now. Don't wait till then, because it ain't going to be pretty at the great white throne judgment. One of the things that keeps people from coming to the Lord is their pride. Is their pride. Pride has kept more people out of heaven than the devil himself. Okay? I don't want to accept him as Lord and Savior because I'll do it later. What would my spouse say? What would my friend say? What would people in this church say? What would people think about me? I'm not ready to give up my lifestyle. I really don't. I'll put it off. And the Bible says what? There, the great Rocky phrase, I love it. There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. There is no tomorrow. Because we're not assured of tomorrow. We don't know we've got a tomorrow. Do it today. What have you got to do? The Bible says it's very simple. Understand that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. We're all sinners in need of a Savior. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Jesus talks about repenting of one's sin. Yeah. Have you bowed the knee? Confess he's Lord and Savior. I hope you are. If you haven't, Do it today, I urge you, beg you. Humbly come to the Lord. Because you see, we're coming to serve a Lord who left all of the glory of heaven to come and walk on this world with all the sin and all the yuck and all the junk and all the hatred and all the bitterness and all that kind of bad stuff. So that what? He could save us for eternity. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he loved us when they nailed him on the cross. That's a demonstration of that. We serve a mighty, 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 mighty Savior, do we not? Thank you, Jesus. It's not big enough. That's the biggest words I got, though. Thank you, Jesus, for making a way for me and for all of us to spend eternity with him. Looking forward to the day when we'll be walking the streets of gold or here on this new heaven and new earth and we walk by him and brush shoulders with our Savior. And we get to see him, talk to him face to face instead of through a prayer. We get to speak to him face to face. For that great meeting time at the rapture when we all are caught up in the air. We'll see him face to face there. What a Savior that we have. What a great and glorious Savior. As we begin the invitation time, church. Have you ever just thanked him for his greatness? Just thank him for his greatness. I mean, we've seen some of that today in these verses. Just to take the time to praise him for how great he is. I would urge you just to do that. I mean, that's like praise, isn't it? That's just like praising him. Tell him how great he is and how thankful he is. You are for him to saving your soul. And thank you that he never gave up on you. Thank you that he's never going to give up on your lost friends and family members. Because he too wants them to be gathered into the kingdom. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. As the piano plays, do business with the Lord, I urge you today. Thank you, Jesus. If you've never made Christ your Savior, come and talk. I'll explain the process to you. Explain what you need to. If you have, thank him for his greatness and his goodness, his mercy, his love. Send up praises to him today. I want him to know from Arapahoe First Baptist Church how much we love him and how much we're going to praise him right now. Because he'll hear.